You know, it's a good day when we can talk about salvation. I received the call and asked me if I'd speak on this subject, and almost as soon as I hung up the phone, my mind was drawn to Revelation, the second chapter, to the church of Smyrna, where John was told to give to the angel or the messenger of the church at Smyrna a letter concerning what their immediate life was going to be like. And they were told that they were going to encounter a great deal of difficulty. Some of them were going to be thrown into prison. It was not going to be an easy life for them. And I'm guessing that they thought quite a bit about salvation with all that was going on around them. I wonder how many of us think about salvation each day and think of the assurance of salvation, that God has provided a way whereby we can spend eternity with Him, and it gives us something positive to look forward to. I want to think of this subject today in the positive sense. When I talked about the church at Smyrna, when the letter was finished, or was being finished in the second chapter and the 10th verse, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." This pretty much embodies the subject and what it's about today. In the 11th verse of the same chapter, he said, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." We're going to die. This body's going to die, but we're not going to die. If someone would ask you, what is your goal in life? And you say, "I want to live forever," that opens up a conversation. Because immediately people are going to probably tell you that you're not going to live forever. No one lives forever. Yes, they do. The Christian lives forever. It wasn't too much longer after the call was made. I thought about the woman of Samaria. And as the story begins, we find that Jesus was in Judea. And he was wanting to go back to Galilee. And he went through the land of Samaria. And it was a fairly long journey, probably a rather warm trip. And as he came to the well of Jacob, he sat down on the well to rest and looking for a drink, really. And as he sat there, the woman of Samaria passed by, or was coming there, and Jesus says, "Give me drink." Can you imagine what the reaction would be to that type of a statement? The woman said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jesus answered, "If you know the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." To which the woman replied in a series of questions, "You have nothing to draw the water with. Where do you get living water?" And there's been some times in our history when people would say, "That sounds like a snake oil salesman." But it was a rather question that would draw a lot of attention. And then the woman also said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" To which Jesus replied again, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." What is common between these two incidents? They don't appear to really have too much commonality. But really what is common is hope. To the people at Samaria, the letter indicated that they were not going to have to encounter this forever. But some of them were going to die. Still, they would not have to encounter forever, because they could go into eternity where all of those things are past. And secondly, I'm sure the woman got a message from Jesus that was quite different than what she was expecting. With hope, there is expectation. With hope, there is a positive outlook of good, something to look forward to. We often use the term, well, I hope, and you fill in the blank. When we know the when chances of whatever we hope for is small to not at all, because we dream kind of big and we think of things that we'd like to have because we know we probably cannot have them. So hope is always used in a positive sense in the scripture. And with that there, and as we look at a series of verses here soon, we find that there is an expectation, something good to look forward to. It has certainty. Maybe it was best said by David in the, the part that I want to look at is from the second chapter of Peter, or Acts rather, when Peter gave his speech on the day of Pentecost, when he quoted David, was speaking about Jesus in Acts 2, 25 through 28, which is a quote from Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And this was a prophecy from David, and David had never ever seen Christ. And you see the hope that he has when as yet he really did not have hope, but he knew that it was coming. He knew that if he lived righteously before the Lord, whether he knew what the event was going to be or not, something was going to happen where God was going to draw him back to him. And he was looking forward to that. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and I'm going to use Hebrews quite a bit, because Hebrews is a book where the Hebrew Christians were becoming somewhat neglectful or were falling back, wanting to go back to the ways of their former life. And the book of Hebrews many times gives them the reasons why they need to move forward and look forward, and the positive things that could be a part of their lives. I want to look in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, begin reading with the 11th verse. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise up according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And this again from the pen of David in Psalms 110. And chapter 4, looking forward to Christ. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. It could not fulfill what God had for the goal of man. On the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect or complete. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw nigh to God. A better hope, more excellent, than what the law of the Israelites offered. It was one which stabilizes us in an unstable world. Think about the Christians that was written about in Revelation and how unstable their world was. We live in an unstable world, but there is not the chaos in it as there is in some societies. That can be both good and bad. It's good because we have that opportunity to look forward, but we also have the opportunity to become complacent. And many times we do. He speaks of an endless life in the 16th verse, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Certainty. That's what Jesus brings into our lives, certainty. And looking forward to the salvation, it gives us an ability to be positive in our life, but at the same time, as I said, it also, because of just who we are as human beings, it's very easy for us to become complacent. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, I want to begin reading with verse 13. He says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no other greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he," that's Abraham, "had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." That's Abraham. And this was rather interesting to me because in our Wednesday night class at Martinsdale, we're studying right around the area of Abraham's life. And last week we talked quite a few times about how with Abraham, he had so many things that God asked him and told him to do, and yet we don't hear of Abraham complaining or of failing to carry out what the Lord had asked him to do, but he did the will of the Lord. And as a result, he was blessed. Continuing on, "For men indeed swear by the greater," and I got allergies and they're not helping my throat any, so. "So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence before the veil." It's an anchor of the soul. Our hope is an anchor for our soul. And Christ Jesus is that anchor. And we know that as we read the scripture, that it gives our life something that is stable, something we can hold on to. What's an anchor used for on a boat anyway? It's used to keep the boat from drifting. And that's what hope is for us. It keeps our life from drifting. But in order for these things to be of help to us in our lives, we have to think about them. How often do we every day think about our salvation? Probably not. I know we have very busy lives. That isn't helpful to what we are enduring. Anytime, anyone on earth, whenever there is that area of complacency that comes into our lives, it is not really very helpful. He refers to it as patient endurance. The power of an oath of the promise is unchangeable. We're in a hurry. We don't know where we're going, but we're in a hurry. We get our, you know, our schedule every day, and I've got to be here. And one of the things I notice is the neighbors that I have that have children, and I don't think the dust hardly settles at home during the day because they're so busy with all the other things of life that have nothing to do with eternity. We need to stay fixed on the goal. We need to have hope for that which is behind the veil, to understand what God has promised us and satisfies us with Christ as our high priest. In Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 3, I want to begin reading verse 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Now, this is where we find the Lord is speaking concerning the things of this world. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with the signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Hold fast. Keep a fixed possession. Keep yourself firm as a result of the confidence that you have in God. And the rejoicing of hope is firm, unshaken, keeping the expectation alive. Impatient, a lot of times, just demands our attention and draws us away from that which is the final thing, really, in our life. Jay spoke to us about judgment, and we need to live lives that are unshaken by the things of this world, and as a result, draw us to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, we find that as Paul writes to them, there's an interesting verse there that I like because of, as I read this, I want you to think of maybe another verse in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and begin reading with verse 5. 1 Thessalonians. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13. It's got all three: patience of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Do we really understand the power that's in the word? Coming to us in power. For our gospel did not come to you in power, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of God, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, he is our hope. He is the one that we will cling to. He is the one that will draw us to him. In Hebrews, the sixth chapter again, only I want to go a little earlier in the chapter, beginning with verse 9, he says, Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation. So now we bring something different into the picture. We're looking for salvation, but there are things that accompany salvation. In other words, there are things for us to do. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It should be on our minds every day, because we don't know when that day is. And as we travel this road of life, it becomes a clearer and clearer picture. I understand that. That as we are younger, there are a lot of things where we're looking forward to. But we should be looking forward to salvation when we're young. When we're medium age, we've got a lot on our plate. But it's still the same thing. With time, there is no time with God. And so we're all living in the same picture, looking forward to that time. Peter in 2 Peter 3, where he says, where is the promise of his coming? Or that's the case where the people say all things remain as they are. Nothing has changed. And in a sense, that is true. Life does constantly change. But the picture that we're looking at is going to have the same conclusion. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The goal was to restore, because of Jesus. That's God's goal. You notice he said back up earlier in the chapter, his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Well, when did he beget us before? We're going back to the Garden of Eden. We see there where man sinned, and as a result, he lost. He lost that avenue whereby he could even hope for salvation. But he made a way. He made a way through Christ Jesus. And he says it will not fade away. We're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, receiving in your faith the salvation of your souls, the abundant mercy. But we mentioned earlier about hope, that we have hope in our lives, but it doesn't even get in the same realm of the hope that we have in Christ. His hope is so abundant. There is so much more there for us than the things that we hope for. He was begotten again, what his abundant mercy could do for us, to return man to the goal that God has for us when he created all things. Remembering when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he was asking about being born again. Nicodemus said, "Can a man enter the womb again?" And Jesus said, "I say to you, you must be born again to a living hope." What is a living hope? When we talk about the woman at the well, we talk about living water. What is this living thing? Well, I did a little research on this because I was more interested in it also. The English translations all use the same word, which is living, but the Greek uses two. I'll define the meanings, at least the way that I found. I probably won't pronounce the Greek right, but that's okay. Talking about the fleshly, bios, something like that. That is, if I would say he's been living for a long time, or the time as we look at it through the flesh, that's the Greek word that's used. But there's the other word that used when it talked about the woman with the living water, and that which truly lives is Zeal. Whatever truly lives and does so because sin has never found place in it. The triune God. God, the Holy Spirit, and Christ. And since Christ is the Word, it includes the Word of God. Sin was never, ever to be found in these. And number two, having found place for a time, has since been overcome and been expelled. In other words, we're talking about redemption. We have sin that comes into our lives, and when we are redeemed, we are made alive, a real life. Not this temporary life that we know, but a life that never ends. Having found place for a time, has since been overcome and been expelled. Made alive by the blood of Christ. The repentant soul who, like Jesus, cannot be held by the grave. Those who take part in the resurrection, the redeemed. So if you realize that hope that you have in you, you become like Christ because you're one of His. And you will live forever. Paul gave to the Thessalonians these words of encouragement in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we want to look at that for a moment. And then also in 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 11, verses 8 through 11, I believe our companion verses. In Ephesians 2, begin reading in the first chapter. I'll begin reading with the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's God's goal, to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him, meaning Christ. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to His counsel and His will. Now I want to jump over to the second chapter, where in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's alive as hell. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest someone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now I want to read to you 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. But share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, And we look back in the Ephesian letter where he says, not of works. He's talking about the same. We do not receive grace by our works, but because of the works of God. So he says, but share with men in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which he prepared beforehand. Both scriptures state that when God created, I'm talking about all of this that we know, when God created, grace was already a part of his character. Grace was within him because it is a part of who God is. God has never left man to his own way. Where God is, his grace is there, and we can count on him. If we are where God is, we always have his grace, and we can have him near. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So what we are, what we have become, what we can become, is all in God's purpose. And he desires that we should follow and serve him. It was there before we were. So this isn't something new that God developed along the way. But since grace was already a part of him, he did not have to create something new if it was already here. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the 9th through the 12th verses, I read those a little bit ago. In the first part of the chapter, the writer chastens the Hebrew brethren for not growing in their faith, but then he encourages them. Jay mentioned this some in his lesson. We should never be afraid to allow God to chasten us. In fact, we should pray that God will chasten us, that the evil things that come into our mind or the things that by habit become a part of who we are that ought not to be there, we should be thrilled when we're chastened by the Lord, which means we're chastened by the Word. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, he says to the Hebrew brethren. In the first part of the chapter, he chastises them because they are not growing in their faith. But then he encourages them by saying, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany or go with salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. In other words, God notices you. I don't want us to think, excuse me, these things that accompany salvation that go along with or are connected with our obedience. John 14 and 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we learn to love God, God does not forget your good works, as mentioned in Hebrews 6 and 10. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. If salvation is your expectation, the Word of God is your hope, an abundance of hope, and Jesus is its author. Full assurance, overwhelming, and abundant. Hebrews 5, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, speaking of Jesus, the inspired writer says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author or the cause of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So when you read about Jesus and his life here on earth and serving his Father, he becomes the author or that which is here for our purposes. He became the author of eternal salvation. He is the cause. We need words of encouragement. We need to write these words on the billboard of our minds so that we see them every day. In Philippians, the second chapter and the second verse, we are told, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we mentioned John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Work out, put forth an effort. As we read to you, excuse me, from Ephesians 2 and 2 Timothy 2, or 1. These things that God has for us to do, are he has a plan for them. But we are to work out those things that he had determined before even this earth was here. When we think of someone whose life changed a great deal, I have to think that maybe Christ's life was, of course, the pinnacle, because he was perfect. But those that weren't, I have to think about Paul. Philippians, the third chapter, he talks about his pedigree as a Jew, impeccable. His effort, none greater. All the things that Paul did, his credentials as a Jew, he refers to them as rubbish. Those things that made him an important person on the face of the earth, he says, they're rubbish, they're trash. They don't do a thing for us in salvation except as we fulfill the will of God in serving men here on earth in the way that we should, whether it's in our job or whatever it might be. It's important for each one of us to take ownership of our own faith and accept the responsibility. If we're going to be one who wants to have Christ as our Savior and have him to be the one that will lead us through life, we've got to take ownership of that and fulfill the things that our leader shows us to do. That's another one of the definitions of what anchor is. It's a leader, one who has shown the way. God assures us that we have a home with him in heaven. Take time to think about salvation. It's important. If salvation is your goal, make it your goal. Think about these things in connection with your own life and what's important to you. Do you want to live a life here, or do you want to live forever? Is your goal to live forever? Then do it. God gives you all of the material. He gives you everything that you need. He's there with you, or can be with you all the time, everywhere, whatever you're doing. But you have to make the commitment. As we think about these things, we're going to close with an invitation to any that has been thinking about your life and thinking about the things that you need to do in your life. It's time to do something if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you want to confess him, repent of your sins, come and be obedient to him. We could list all of the things that the Scripture tells us to be obedient to, but there's none of them that we could say is more important than another. Each one has its own particular place in our life as a Christian, that we do the things that the Lord asks us to do, and there's a time and a place for all of them. If you want to become a part of the body of Christ, this is the time and this is the place. Come as we stand.